purpose to go verse by verse in 1 John. Just want to look at how the Christian life is illustrated in the book. We saw the last couple of weeks that the Christian life is a life of relationship with the Lord, a life of enjoying a relationship with the Lord. We see that the apostles had that. It's stated there in verses 1 and verse 2. Today we'd like to look at verse 3, and we see that the Christian life is a life of fellowship. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also, or that ye also, may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see here that John mentions a twofold fellowship. There's fellowship with one another, that you may have fellowship with us. And then there is a fellowship, of course, with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. This, of course, goes hand in hand with our relationship with the Lord. The greater our relationship with the Lord, the closer fellowship we have with the Lord. And the more fellowship we have with the Lord, the deeper our relationship is with the Lord. You're not going to have much of a relationship with the Lord, or that relationship that the Lord initiated at salvation is not going to develop if you neglect fellowship with the Lord. And the more we fellowship with the Lord, the more we want to fellowship with His people also. So the life of a saved individual, the life that we are privileged to live, the life that we have the opportunity to live, is a life of fellowship. We see here in verse 3 that he mentions the word twice, the word fellowship. It conveys the idea of companionship, conveys the idea of friendship, togetherness, sharing together, that is, communing with one another. And again, this is possible with one another. There's fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ, and then there is fellowship with the Lord. Now, in this world, we are strangers. We are pilgrims in the world. The Bible refers to us as that. Notice in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 3, said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off," that is, by faith, "and were persuaded of them," that is, the promises, "and embraced them," the promises, "and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, may by your good works which they shall glorify God in the day of visitation." That's the wrong verse, but we see that we are strangers. We are pilgrims. A stranger is a foreigner. That is, a person who is away from home. And that's what a child of God is. A child of God is a foreigner in this world. That is, they are away from home. A foreigner is not fully accepted. And God's people need to realize this, because there's an awful lot of God's people who are striving to be accepted by the lost world. There's one thing you need to understand as a child of God. If you live like you're supposed to live, you will never be fully accepted by this world, nor should you want to be fully accepted by this world. So we are strangers in the world. Sure, we have friends in the world. That's the mercy of God. God, along the way, provides us some friends, some that aren't even saved. And there are people that aren't saved that are good to us. And again, that's all the mercy of God. But overall, we need to realize that this isn't the place where we are going to find acceptance. Nor should that be our goal. We see also that we're pilgrims. Now, a pilgrim is one who's on a journey, one who is on a trip. And he is one who journeys in a foreign land. He is an individual that's just passing through. So as foreigners, we're not fully accepted. But the good news is that we're just passing through. We're not staying here. We're not here to stay. This is not our home. So the more we're conformed to God, the more we realize, and the more the world realizes, we're strangers to this world, and we're just passing through. We have a birth that is not of this world. The world knows nothing about the new birth. We're called a peculiar people in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. That is, we're not normal. We're not normal by the world's standards. And again, a lot of parents have made the statements through the years, "Well, I just want my children to be normal in the world." Well, I don't. If they're normal, they're going to be dope addicts and drunkards and everything else. I don't want them to be normal. I want them to act like a child of God. And we see that we're peculiar because our ways are different, just like a foreigner. Our customs are different. Our speech is different. I mean, it shouldn't take the world very long once they have a conversation with you to realize there's something different about that individual. They don't talk the same way as other people. Their manners are different. And Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world therefore hateth you. In other words, we're not fully accepted. But if we were of the world, if we acted like they do, then they would accept you. So if you want to be accepted, that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to live like the world. The problem arises, as a child of God, there's something in you that you know that's wrong. And you don't want to do that as a child of God. So, but though we're strangers and pilgrims, we're not alone. There is a fellowship. There is a fellowship that the world knows nothing about. The world doesn't talk about fellowship. The world talks about parties. Big difference between a party and fellowship. Only the Lord's people talk about fellowship. And there is a fellowship that a child of God can have. And he can have it in the very midst of this world that knows nothing about the fellowship we enjoy. The world does not understand why you would go to church, why you would even want to go to church 3 times a week. The world does not understand why you would want to travel to another state to be in church services. They'll never understand that. They will not understand unless the Lord saves them and puts the same desires in their heart. But fellowship It's that fellowship that they do not understand. It's just the same, if your family is lost, they're not going to understand. Somewhere along the line, if you're living like you're supposed to and you're faithful to the church like you're supposed to be, somewhere along the line, they are going to bring up that they are being cheated. Why do you spend so much time with church people? You act like you like them more than you like your family. And so on. Because they don't understand. They do not understand anything about this fellowship. So we see, first of all, he mentions a fellowship with one another. We're going to look at it in reverse order. We want to look, first of all, that there is a fellowship with God. And this is quite different from our past life. In our past life, that is, before we were saved, we had no fellowship with the Lord. And lost sinners, they have no fellowship with God. Oh, they'll tell you, I pray. And I don't doubt that some lost people say some prayers. I don't doubt that. And perhaps God even hears some of those prayers. I'm not going to argue that. I'm not going to debate that. But I will say that they, even when they do say their prayers, they have no fellowship with God. A lost person cannot have fellowship with the Lord. There's no basis for fellowship. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we see that now we're in Christ Jesus, but notice what we were. Ye who sometimes were far off. We were far off. That is, we were far off from God. In verse 17 of the same chapter, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Afar off. We were afar off from God. But now. Now we read in 1 John 1 verse 3, our fellowship, that is, there is a companionship. There is a friendship. Our fellowship is with the Father. We who were afar off now have a companionship with the Father. We have a friendship with God the Father. A friendship with Christ Jesus. And the one thing about friendship, just like with a relationship, friendship has to develop. If it does not develop, it will die. It will die. So it's something that has to develop. When we were saved, we were brought into a position where we could be the friends of God. And that friendship is to develop. And the way it develops, of course, is through fellowship. But notice John says here, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Truly. That means certainly. That means without a doubt, without question. And that's what it ought to be for you and I that are saved. Without any doubt, without any question, we ought to have a companionship and a friendship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That word truly also conveys the idea of something that is amazing. And it is amazing. It is amazing that you and I can have any companionship whatsoever with the very one who created everything. That's an amazing thing. And that's why John says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father. So the child of God is called to a life of fellowship with God. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. We read here that God is faithful, and it is by Him by whom you were called. And notice we were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were called unto fellowship. And this fellowship, just like our relationship, has to be continual. It has to develop. It's something that ought to be a part of our very being. A friendship with God. A fellowship with God. So what does it mean to have fellowship with the Lord? First of all, in order to have fellowship, you have to have something to fellowship around. There has to be some agreement. Most of the world, it's very difficult to have fellowship with them. Very difficult because there's not much, and it becomes more and more so all the time. There's not much that we can agree on. I mean, we become more and more, not only are our two political parties more and more polarized, God's people from the world, there's greater polarization all the time. And which means there's less and less and less for you and I to sit around and just carry on a conversation with the people of the world. Because no matter what you bring up, if you're thinking right, you're probably going to look at it differently than they are. Now, if you're not thinking right, you can be in almost perfect agreement with them. So there has to be a basis for this fellowship, just like a friendship. There has to be a basis for friendship. Now, this fellowship with God involves a nearness to God. You cannot have fellowship if you are not close to God. So there has to be a nearness to God. The psalmist said in Psalm 73 and 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. And that's true of all of us. That's always true. It's never, ever a bad thing to draw near to God. It's always a good thing. It's always good for me. It's always good for you to draw near to God. And that's why the Shulamite woman there in Song of Solomon 1 and verse 4 prayed, draw me. She asked God to draw her. She asked the bridegroom to draw her. So in all fellowship with God, there is a nearness to God. And while the fellowship is going on, there is a continual drawing near to God. If at any time that drawing ceases, fellowship is weakened. At any time we begin to pull back from the Lord, fellowship is weakened. And if you continue to pull back and you continue not to draw near, fellowship is not only weakened, fellowship is broken. And that's what Isaiah 59 talks about. Broken fellowship with God. But it's always good for me to draw near to God. That is, it's always advantageous. It's always worthwhile. It's always profitable. You'll never lose by having fellowship with God. You'll never lose by being close to God. It'll always be profitable to you. Always. And it'll never be profitable to draw back from God. It'll always be advisable. You can tell anybody, anytime, any place, that it good advice for them would be to draw near to God. That's always good advice. You cannot tell somebody wrong by telling them to draw close to God. That's always advisable. It's always beneficial. Again, there's never a time when those words aren't true. There's never a place when those words aren't true. There's never a position, there's never a situation, there's never a circumstance which it is not so that it is good for me to draw near to God. So fellowship, there has to be a basis for fellowship or foundation. There has to be a nearness to God. But fellowship with God also involves a receiving from God. But not only a receiving from God, a giving unto God. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is receiving. Fellowship is giving. That's what fellowship with God is. That's what fellowship with one another is. It is receiving. It is giving. If you have an individual that all they want to do is receive, that individual does not have friends. Because friendship involves both receiving and giving. Now, if you have an individual that all they want to do is give and never receive, again, that they're not going to have any friends. Because friendship involves both. And so it is with God. Our friendship with God or our fellowship with God, we have to receive from God. And I believe we have to receive from God before we can give unto God, because we can only give unto God what He gives us. So it is a receiving. Everything that God has for us, that's sweet fellowship. For you to receive everything that God has for you. None of us have ever done that. None of us have ever done, have never received everything that God has for us. There's always more. It means to receive His grace. Don't fight the grace of God. It means that we receive His direction. God gives you direction and you fight it. Fellowship has been weakened. Fellowship has been broken. You argue with God over the direction that He gives you. Fellowship has been weakened. You receive. The more freely we receive His direction, the sweeter the fellowship we have with God. And the truth is, the more freely we receive His direction, the more we have to give to God. The reason a lot of folks don't have anything to give to God is because they're going in the opposite direction of the Lord. So we have to receive His direction. It means receiving His guidance, receiving His counsel. God always has counsel to give. If we would just stop and take time to receive it, God has wise counsel. But we have to receive. That's part of fellowship. That is part of the fellowship, receiving His counsel, receiving His consoling. There are people who are in desperate need of comfort who refuse the comfort of God. They refuse it. And so we have to receive that. That's part of fellowship once again. Now God doesn't need these things. We can't give these things unto God because He doesn't need them. God doesn't need direction. A lot of people need to learn that. You don't need to instruct God. He doesn't need your direction. He doesn't need your guidance. He doesn't need your counsel. He doesn't need your consoling. So these aren't things we give to God. These are things that we receive from God. We receive from God His strength. He doesn't need our strength. We don't give Him our strength. He doesn't need it. But we receive His strength. We receive His rebuke. When God rebukes us, if we want to have good fellowship with God, we're going to have to receive that rebuke. There's no need for you to rebuke God because He's perfect. There's nothing to rebuke. It means that we receive His correction. Again, when you and I do wrong, God does correct us. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. God corrects us. That doesn't mean that He beats you with the rod every time you do wrong. He corrects you. He just simply corrects. And if we do not receive that correction, then fellowship has been weakened. So fellowship includes receiving. But fellowship also includes giving. So what is it that you and I give to God? We give Him glory. We give Him praise. We receive from God, and the more we receive from God, the more glory we want to give Him, the more praise we want to give Him, the more thanks we want to give Him. And these are things that please God. Does God need these things? Of course not. God doesn't need anything. But God takes pleasure. God takes pleasure in these things. And that's why when there's true fellowship, both parties find pleasure. Both parties are delighted. Both parties are pleased. You're not going to have much fellowship if just one side is pleased. Both sides have to be pleased. And what pleases God is when we receive from Him. And then we, in turn, give unto Him glory and praise and thanks and worship. Now, what God gives us, of course, is perfect. What we give God is imperfect. But God's pleased. God's pleased. Even in all of our imperfection, when we try to glorify Him and praise Him and thank Him and worship Him in our own feeble way, God's pleased. Jesus Christ receives it, presents it to the Father, and God is pleased. So fellowship involves receiving from God. We have to, and I believe we do, we have to learn to receive from God. It's the only way you can have fellowship. You have to receive from Him. And then you have to give unto God. So we'll continue next week looking at some other things that fellowship includes. But what a blessing that you and I, who one time had no fellowship with God, no fellowship with the people of God, nothing in common with the people of God, now today, that's what we live for. Man, we live to have fellowship with God and fellowship with His people. And the two go hand in hand. When fellowship with God is weakened, fellowship with God's people are weakened. That's why backsliders kind of like to hang around with one another. They have something in common. And that's why folks that are close to the Lord just kind of like to be around one another. Because they have something in common. So what a blessing it is to be able to have, to be able to live a life of fellowship. Let's look to the Lord, word of prayer.